Welcome back, everyone. We're going to begin our second half. So we're going to have a week as Hope Chapel of prayer and fasting in January 19th to the 26th. We're doing a week. And this is all part of our, it's healthy Christian living, actually. But there's also a calling on us as a church to be a people of prayer, to be host a prayer center for the city. And God's House have a rhythm of fasting a bit more than a week every at the start of every year. And we've asked if they'd come and teach us how to pray. How do they do it? So we're going to be hearing in the second half from Pastor Abraham and Pastor Fatima. And they're going to be speaking to us. And then we're going to be finishing by sharing communion together. So would you like to come up, Abraham? Lord, I just want to thank you for our friendship with God's House, and so grateful for our brothers and sisters there, and inspired by them, and we love the richness of faith that they have. And so I'm praying and asking on behalf of Hope, particularly that you teach us today, that you feed us with your word, that you inspire us, you equip us, that we can catch and we can learn more about how to pray and fast from God's House. So we bless Pastor Abraham and Pastor Fatima, particularly as they speak, and come and feed us. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Chris. Let's give him a round of applause. Let's celebrate him. I'd like to honor Pastor Chris and Pastor Alice for this wonderful privilege you've given us to be able to share the word of God. And I want to thank my senior pastors as well for giving me this privilege to be able to share in the word of God. Amen. Amen. So today we're just going to be learning from Jesus. You can see from the title, 90% of everything I'll be sharing today is what Jesus actually taught about prayers and fasting. I thought that is the best place to start. Then we can build on that. Then, as I was preparing, when I was told I would do this, and seeking the face of the Lord, preparing, and I kind of have two sermons. Until this morning, I didn't know which one I was going to preach. And I was speaking to my wife this morning, I'm not sure which one. And then, when we came and we have the prayers, the pre-service prayers, and the moment you mention the Kairos and the Chronos, I know which one I'm going to preach. Amen. Let's clap for Jesus. Amen. Let's clap for Jesus. Because, like I said, I have two sermons. The second one, the examples in the second ones are the Kairos moments of people. And there's a move of God that happened in this land 75 years ago, a Kairos moment. And I was literally trembling when you were said that. Whoa, okay. So Jesus wants to do something. Amen. 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 So like I said, so I'm going to skip the first one because that was my first sermon. I wasn't sure. I'm going to move to the second one, the effectual prayers. If you can help me go to 13, effectual prayers. Yeah, I will do this. I've got a. Okay. Okay. Yeah. That's fine. The slides are all over the place, but I will get to where I want to. That's fine. We start with effectual prayers. Now, what do we mean by effectual prayers? We basically mean praying and getting answers. Simple as that. 8 years ago, there was a transformational moment in my prayer life where it's not just about ticking the box, where it's not just about going through the motions, praying and getting answers. And we want to look at what Jesus taught about praying and getting answers to prayers. Amen? How many of you are interested in that? Amen. Cool. So Luke 11:8. We're just going to go into it. I forgot about introduction, all this nice stuff. I want to do my first sermon. We're going to the meat of the sermon. So Jesus was teaching on prayers, and he used a parable. We know the parable. A friend was desperate for bread, and he went to his neighbor, He went to his neighbor at midnight, said, "I'm looking for bread." The neighbor said, "I am sleeping, don't bug me." And then the person who needed the bread kept on petitioning. And Jesus says that even if because of his friendship, he will not answer, but because of his shameless audacity, because of his persistence, he will answer the prayers. The bottom line of that parable is praying and getting answers, period. Because that individual there, he was petitioning for bread, and he got the answer. Does that make sense? Amen. So the idea Jesus was trying to express there is that when it comes to getting answer to your prayers, you have to be persistent. You have to have what we call shameless audacity. Don't be nice to God. Does that make sense? Don't be nice to God. Shameless audacity. It was persistent, and he got answer to that prayer. Because if you want to give birth to a Kairos moment, you have to be persistent. Amen? You have to be. And because this idea is so central to Jesus, of being persistent, being consistent in the place of prayers, he gave another parable similar to that. In Luke 18, the parable of a widow who wanted justice. And that widow, the judge didn't want to answer her, but that widow kept on banging. And the Bible says, this is the word of Jesus. "Yet because this widow keep on bothering me," tell your neighbor, "nag God." Pester God. Pester him. Don't nag your wife. Nag God. Amen. Amen. Effective prayers is an invitation to pester God. We can't go into the reasons why you have to, but just take the words of Jesus at face value. Amen? Amen. And just to buttress that, I'll give you another example. This was... Sorry, the slides were all over the place. I will... Yes, give you another example. This is with the mother. Actually, I will just quote it. You can find it in the Bible. John 2, when at the marriage of Cana, the wine ran out. If you can look at the slide of John 2, verse 4 to 5, the wine ran out. Yeah, the wine ran out. And the mother of Jesus came to Jesus and said, "The wine has run out. Can you help me look for that slide? John 2, verse 3 to 4, so that you see what I'm trying to highlight there. John 2, 3 to 4. I think that slide is missing there. But anyway, so you can read in the Bible. So the wine ran out, and the mother of Jesus went to Jesus. Jesus, do something about it. The words of Jesus are this: "Woman, don't bother me." Jesus was reluctant to do that miracle. Check your Bible very well. He told that woman, "Do not bother." He told his mother. Now, if Jesus can tell his mother, "Don't bother him," does that make sense? But the mother was not very polite. He didn't say, "Oh, sorry, my son. Oh, sorry for bothering you." She literally took things in her hand. She went to the servants and told the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." So she literally provoked the hand of God. Does that make sense? You want a Kairos moment, you have to provoke the hand of God. Because Jesus, read this very well, was very reluctant to do that miracle. He says, "My time has not come." But the mother, "My time has not come, Kairos." But the mother, yeah, provoke Kairos. Does that make sense? Amen? That when it comes to effective prayers, you have to pester God. I'll give you another example. We know the story of the Syrophoenician woman. Go and read the Bible. Yeah. She said, "Oh, my daughter has got demons. Jesus, do something about it." Jesus said, "Oh, I am not sent. I'm only sent to the household of Israel. I'm not sent to you guys." But that woman kept on pestering him, pestering him, pestering him. And the Bible says, and Jesus says to her, "Woman, you have great faith." According to Jesus, great faith is pestering God. Basically, according to Jesus, one of the parameters heaven measure whether you have faith or not is your ability to nag God. Does that make sense? So look at your neighbor again and say, "Nag God. Pester him. Don't nag your husband." Again, husband and wife, don't like your wife. Nag him. Does that make sense? It's your, according to the Bible, your ability to have faith. Great faith means your ability to have your ability to be able to pester him. Because that woman was not very polite. The woman, "Okay." "No." He said, "No. My daughter still needs a miracle. I don't care really whether you are sent to the household of Israel or not. You have to do something." And Jesus did it. And Jesus acknowledged that as a great faith. Now, talking about Kairos moment, want to look at the move of God that happened in this land 75 years ago. How many of you have heard about the Hebrides revival? Cool. I came across that story 8 years ago and literally transformed my prayer life. So Hebrides revival happened here in UK 75 years ago. Those two women, the old woman there, one was Peggy Smith, blind, 84 years old. The other one, Christine Smith, riddled with arthritis, 82 years old. Things were happening. The spiritual conditions were so poor in those days. I won't go into the story. Go and read it yourself. And they decided to pray. Those two women and the minister in charge and six of his office bearers, they started to pray. And they make an agreement to start praying 2 times a week. Now check this out. They start praying 2 times a week, 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. 2 times a week. And they did that, according to the account, 18 months. Talking about persistent prayers. Talking about bugging God. Talking about pestering God. 2 times a week. 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. 2 times a week. And God came down. The man in the middle there is the Duncan Campbell, the leading evangelist in those days. Now, I will show you one of the prayers, literally the prayers of one of them. And this came from Duncan Campbell. He was there in the midst of that move of God, that Kairos moment of God. So there was a village. So the move of God came into the island of Lewis. And there was a village that withstood the preachings of Duncan Campbell. So God was moving around all the islands, but a particular village was very, they were against him. And Duncan Campbell one day was discussing this issue with one of the session bearers in the church in those days. And the session bearer says, "This does not go but by fasting and prayers." Then they decided, "Let us go into the farmhouse that night and pray." Amen. And as they were praying, Duncan Campbell felt led to ask a man called John Smith. John Smith was a local blacksmith. And this is exactly the prayer of John Smith. Okay, where's the prayer of John Smith? Hold on. Okay, if you can, I will tell you what the prayer is. This is basically the prayer. He said, "God, you promised to do certain things, and you are not doing it." And then something happened. He continued with that prayer. He said, "God, I challenge you. Your honor is at stake. I challenge you to do that which you have promised." Talking about pestering God. Don't be too nice to God. Imagine a man having an audacity to say, "God, I challenge you." Now, the account says the moment he said that, the power of God was invaded that village. Literally, the house where in that farmhouse shook like a leaf. And today, when we were singing and we were declaring the greatness of God, I'm thinking, "Oh God, do I really need to preach this?" Literally, the moment he said that, God didn't kill him. No. God answers. Of course, God loves it when you pester him. The house wherein they stood in that farmhouse shook like a leaf. And the people who were withstanding the preaching, at night, they came out of their house with lights looking for church. And that's how they break through into that village that was resisting the move of God. Does that make sense? Pester God. You want a chaos moment? Pester God. We don't have time to go into more details, but go and look into that story. That revolutionized my prayer life 8 years ago when I came across that. Is God helping anybody in prayers? Amen. Cool. So let's move into fasting. So when it comes to fasting, let me start with this. How many of us know this man? What's his name? Shout his name. Yeah, John Wesley. He's a Bristolian, isn't he? Yeah. So, well, amen. Now, again, when I became born again many years ago, I'm grateful to God that I was introduced to his teachings. And one of the things that stood out to me when it comes to John Wesley lifestyle is his fasting. He fasted 2 times a week, every Wednesdays and every Friday. And one of the accounts says that John Wesley personally never ordain anybody to be a minister in the Methodist Church if they are not committed to 2 days fasting. That was his level. And it's something we can aspire to. Amen? Everybody's looking sad. If John Wesley can do it, God can help us. Amen? It's not by power, not by might. He will not ordain anyone. He himself personally will never ordain anyone to minister in the Methodist Church if they cannot commit to it. And you see the results. Because we are talking about effective prayers. Praying and getting answer, getting results, not just ticking the box. Oh, not just a religious. No, no, no. Who's interested in that? I'm not interested. Are you interested in just going through the motion? No. Time is going. Chronos is going. We need that kairos time of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. That is his commitment. Now, when it comes to the teaching on fastings, that was what I was saying. The prayer of John Smith. The slide was just all over the place. Well, it's well. So when it comes to the teaching on fasting, let's start with Luke 4, verse 1 to 2. Bible says that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. We know the story. Jesus was baptized. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he went into the wilderness to fast. Now put that first line in your memory. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit before going to fast. After fasting in verse 14, in Luke 14, Bible says he returned in the power of the Spirit. 2 different things. Because sometimes we thought being filled with the Holy Spirit equates power to do certain things. No. Tell your neighbor, no. No. Now, when we say power now, so that we can be theologically right, let me illustrate what that means. So I'll use an example. Around this time last year, I was in Forest of Dean doing certain things. The car was in, get stuck in the mud in the forest there, and I tried to rev out of the mud. You know what's happening? The car was just going deep into the mud. It's not that the car doesn't have power. It doesn't have sufficient power to get out of the mud. I got out of the car. I tried to push the car out. I was even going into the mud. It's not that I don't have power. I don't have sufficient power to get myself out of the mud. But there are some guys around that place. They got some heavy vehicles. They came in and they winched my car out. Why? Because Dave, in their big vehicle, has got sufficient power. When the Bible says Jesus returned in power of the Spirit, meaning he now returned with sufficient spiritual capabilities to overwhelm the forces that is trying to put him down. Does that make sense? It's not about not having power. It's having sufficient power. In my own case, I have power, but I couldn't push my car out. But the power I have is not sufficient. when it comes to fasting, you are getting yourself in a place where God will equip you with overwhelming spiritual capabilities, where you can overwhelm what is trying to overwhelm you, where you can withstand the forces of darkness. And that's what Jesus did there. He returned in the power of the Spirit. And if we use another example, in Matthew chapter 10, Bible told us that in Matthew chapter 10, I will just run through, you go to, and find yourself. In Matthew chapter 10, Bible told us that the disciples, Jesus gave the disciples power and authority over sicknesses. And then in Matthew chapter 18, in Matthew chapter 17, they have a situation where someone came with his son to cast out the devil, but the disciples were unable to do it. Why is the reason? Not because they didn't have power, they didn't have sufficient power to rout out that devil. And that's what fasting gives us. Whatever fasting you do, partial fasting, full fasting, give it whatever name you give it. The whole point is getting to that place where God can equip us with sufficient spiritual capabilities to overwhelm whatever it is God wants us to do. The disciples, they couldn't do that. Not because they didn't have power. They don't have sufficient enough of it to do it. Yeah? Does that make sense? Amen. And I will use this verse of the scripture. Now, in John chapter 4, that's the story of the woman at the well. When you read that verse very well, chapter very well, you notice Jesus was fasting. And I've put you some of the keys there. So in verse 8, Jesus told his disciples to go and buy some food. Yeah? Jesus now finished the conference with the Samaritan woman. The disciples came with food, and Jesus and the disciples urged him to eat, isn't it? But Jesus says, I don't want to eat. And the disciples were very concerned in verse 33 that why is he not eating? Now, the only reason why they will be concerned is because Jesus has been without food for a while. Does that make sense? So Jesus was fasting in that verse. Now, think about it. Why would Jesus fast in that verse? Because God has sent him to go and deliver a woman who has been in a cycle of negative cycle. First husband, second husband, third husband. Now with third husband, fourth husband. She's in a negative cycle. You don't just do that just like that. No. You need sufficient spiritual power to be able to break the power of hell over that woman. And if Jesus could fast just because he could minister to a woman who has been in a circle of negative, who are you and I not to fast? Does that make sense? Jesus was like, oh, I'm the Son of God. No, he needed to fast because he is dealing with a difficult situation, a situation that will never go except of fasting and prayers. We limit ourselves if we don't get into that habit. And Jesus had to fast to break the power of hell over that woman. And we know what happened. Does that make sense? And I will conclude with this. Again, these are all the teachings of Jesus, not my teachings. So I will conclude with Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry. Matthew chapter 6. Yeah. That's it. Matthew chapter 6. So Jesus talking about prayer. He said, when you pray, do X, Y, and Z. And he said, God will give you reward openly. Now, in the kingdom of God, there's a difference between gifts and reward. Because you're a child of God, God will give you certain gifts. When we talk about rewards, you have to do something to get a reward, isn't it? Don't confuse gifts and rewards. When it comes to prayers, the rewards that's attached to prayers, you will never get it until you pray. That is the essence of that verse there. There's difference between gifts and reward. You read your Bible very well. Bible talk about gifts. You don't need to do anything to get a gift. But when it comes to reward, you have to do certain things to get a reward, because it's a reward. And there are some rewards you will never taste in your life until prayer becomes a lifestyle. Equally so, when it comes to fasting, Jesus said the same thing. Fast, do A, B, and C, and God will give you a reward. The whole point of that is that until you start fasting, you will never get certain rewards. And if you notice, Jesus dealt with those spiritual disciplines separately. He didn't say, if you pray and fast, do A, B, and C. When you pray and fast, do A, B, and C, and you get a reward. Because the reward of fasting. So if, as a Christian, I choose to pray, I'll get the reward of prayers, but I will not get the reward of fasting. If I choose to fast, I'll get the reward of fasting, but I will not get the reward of praying. But when I pray and fast, God equip me with enough spiritual capabilities to prosecute the agenda of his kingdom. Thank you for listening. Let's welcome Pastor Fatima. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Abraham. So Abraham is one of our pastors and our chaplain and our regulator, our manager. So we thought, this big task needs the manager himself, not small fish like us. Praise the Lord. So clap hands for him. Thank you. Thank you very much to our amazing family. Chris and Alice are our spiritual siblings. So that's our siblings. So we have just come home to our siblings. So you become siblings of each other. Make sure before you go home, you've met someone from God's house. You've got their phone number and you'll talk again. This is why we are bringing you to our siblings. So all of us can become one big family of hope. I have my boss, so I have to behave myself because I still want to be at work. So good morning, sir. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I am grateful for all of us here. It looks good from here where I am. So in just summing up what the chaplain was telling us, I want to thank God. I was never given many messages. All God told me was to conclude what he said. So I didn't have the danger of PowerPoints where I don't know what's where. Came in for me. I just followed God. So prayer is a multidisciplinary function where you have different streams of things put together. So what Abraham did was one of the streams of prayer, which is banging and pushing. So it doesn't mean all the time I'm praying, I'm banging, I'm pushing. But I should know all the different types of prayer. That's why in Ephesians 6:18 we are told, keep on praying with all manner of prayer. So as we are marching into 2025, as we engage in our prayer week, we need to know all manner of prayer. So that when it's time to bang, you are not doing, oh, sweet Jesus, swing low, swing chariot, coming for to carry me home. We must know when it's gabra zokoto breke sata. And we must know when it's just, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Multidisciplinary things need to come together in our prayer life. It's like baking a cake. We have different ingredients you put together. Then you apply the heat of the Holy Ghost and you go up and you eat it. So there are different types of prayer. The important thing is doing the praying. Prayer is one of the subjects I learned most talked about, but least engaged in. And that's not our prayer. We are not just going to be talking about prayer. So with prayer opportunities that you are going to go into, like Abraham said, you are praying for results. Otherwise, why pray? Why are you praying if you are not expecting results? Then it's a waste of time. The Bible is littered with prayer. Before Jesus, there was prayer going on. After Jesus, there is prayer going on. Prayer is our lifestyle. It's not something we do for an hour in the morning with a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. Prayer is our breath. Prayer should be ongoing. Prayer should not be limited to, okay, we pray in the evening. In our church, there is prayer Monday morning for the men from 6 to 6:30. They are zooming in, praying for us, their families, hopefully. Praise the Lord. But men pray Monday morning. Tuesday, we all pray. Wednesday in life cells, there is prayer as well. Thursday, when worship team meet, they pray. Friday, youth meet, they pray. Saturday, there are people who meet and pray. Sunday, we pray. So prayer for all of us is an everyday thing. So we want to up our game in prayer, because if Jesus prayed, then we should pray. So prayer being multi, you will find that sometimes it will be like a labor ward where you are birthing the vision of God for your life for 2025. When we are in delivery suit, we are not singing choruses there. We are doing battle. It's labor. So in our lives as well, there are certain things you need to labor for. Pray with intensity. And prayer also is like heart surgery, open heart surgery, where you expose your heart to God and allow him to do a deep work inside of you. Heart works are done in prayer. That's where David, the king of Israel, had to say, hey, create in me a clean heart. Renew the right spirit within me. Prayer is the currency that we use for exchange, for earthly things to heavenly things. So prayer is a transaction that we do with God for our heart surgery. When we've had issues, we go to God and we say, Father, it's so here and it's so here. Prayer is the place where our traumas are actually healed. Our broken hearts are mended. Yes, therapists, we bless God for them. We have them. They listen. But the healing, it's a place of prayer. We expose our hearts to God. Prayer is also a place where we go and celebrate, like Pastor Osen was leading us in Thanksgiving. It's a place where we go and celebrate. Prayer is also like a bathroom. We go and be washed when we have done wrong things that we shouldn't be doing. When we've missed a mark, we go and bath in the place of prayer. Prayer is also a place where we gossip. Me and God, we can talk about us anytime. I'm happy with him today. Lord, today this is happening. Freely, God will not go and say, do you know what Fatima was telling me? Hey, Osi, sit down. I want to tell you what she was saying. I don't know if it's true. Did you do this? God is not like that. It's a safe place. Prayer is my safe zone. Prayer is the place where I can strip myself of all the things, all the fakeness that people do. Anything, I go in prayer. If prayer is like breathing, then I'm not sure how, when you are not praying, how you are breathing. I don't know how you are breathing. Because prayer is our breathing. And prayer doesn't have to be a religious exercise. Prayer is a conversation as well. You go to prayer is also a chat room. You go and chat with your father. And I myself, I'm actually not limited to a block of prayer. No, I do what is called practicing the presence of God, which was influenced by a monk, Brother Francis. Some of us have read the book. Practicing the presence of God is what I do. So what is that? That means anytime I am, I can talk to God. Anytime. I'm bathing, I'm talking to God. I'm cooking, I'm talking to God. I'm going to work, I'm talking to God. Anywhere I am, I'm talking to God. I'm happy, I'm talking to God. I'm sad, I'm talking to God. So that's practicing the presence of God. So that God becomes a backdrop of your life. Prayer is practicing that presence of God. It's like for my birthday, bless this guy, he bought me Creed. So it's a very expensive film. First I thought, why did he not give me the money? I repent, sir. I repent. I reject a poverty mentality. I reject it. It's not for me. I'm not partnering with it in Jesus' name. So that perfume, when you wear it, anyone who hugged me today, you felt it, even if you didn't tell me. Thank you for that. Some of you, you hugged me later. Now you're curious. Praise the Lord. But prayer is like you spraying God on yourself. You spray God on you. And when you spray God on you in prayer, wherever you are going now, they smell God on you. They will smell him. That's why they'll say, there's something about you at work. There's something about this woman. Something is drawing me. It's the God perfume you are wearing. Never leave the house without wearing God. Wear your God. That's how you become salt and light. So in prayer, you get that smearing. Anointing is smearing. You get that smearing of God on you. And then you go. So prayer is our haven. It's a hub between God and you. It's that hub. It's that safe space where you get also renewal. Even Jesus, our Lord, had to leave everything sometimes. Go somewhere, pray. So as you go together as a church, there is a place where I pray alone as an individual. But there's a place now, the Bible says one will put 1,000 to flight. What about two? It says 10,000. I don't know how math is happening. Anyway, math was never my strong point. So it's okay. And it's okay. Really, it is. But there is a power that is released when Osen and I pray. When we pray, we don't become prey of the devil. When we pray and in agreement, there is such potency in prayer. We release power that cannot be withstood by anybody. When we agree concerning our children, even if they are trying their luck, we block it because we are agreeing. So when you pray corporately as a church, you are releasing power over your church as hope here. Because we are already in a prayer center. We are prophetic prayer center here. When we walked in, we were going into the house of prayer, which is Isaiah 56:7. This is a house of prayer. It says it's a house of joy. So you are already in that center yourselves. So the people who should be giving people seminars and workshops of prayer is yourselves. Because hope is a center. Even here we came to celebrate your 25 years of praying. You are our seniors actually. We should be learning from you. That's why iron is sharpening iron. We are sharpening each other. So from here now, when you pray corporate prayers, when you fast together, you are strengthening each other. When you feel like eating, then you think, what about Alice? If I eat, I'm becoming the weakling here. I better not eat because I'm weakening Alice's prayers. So that's why when we are doing it together, we get more motivation and we get more results and we are accountable. Praise the Lord for our evangelists. We are accountable to each other to say, hi, me, I feel like eating. Hi, my head is now banging here. We'll be telling you it's normal. You are having a little headache. Doesn't mean now go and do a roast because of a headache. It will die. Don't worry. If you pay attention to the headache, you will not fast any day. Don't think we like fasting, brethren. Don't think we like it. I just want you to know straight away. We don't like fasting. Oh. We don't like fasting. But we do it anyway. Praise the Lord. Because it's a source of power. So I don't want you to go with the wrong idea that they are fasters. No. We ask for fasting grace. And we are praying that fasting grace will be released in your lives as a church and as individuals. We will join your fast so we can boost each other. Tell us your prayer lines where you will be doing your prayings so we can come there and also receive. Because I know God is going to give you something, you people, when you are fasting. So we don't want to miss out on that opportunity. So when you fast together like Ezra, when you fast together like Esther, Esther said, proclaim a fast for me, not only you, Mordecai. In the army of the Lord, it's not one soldier there in Ukraine that's doing the job. It's not one soldier. Even in Afghanistan, it was not one soldier. In our countries, when we were changing governments and there was war and all these things that happened, it wasn't one soldier who did it. You had to be an army. It's armies that win. So you are fasting as an army, Hope Chapel. You are fasting as an army. And as the army of the Lord, you are going to support each other in that fast. We won't fast the same way because we are not the same. Someone might be able to handle 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. But someone might not be able to handle that. They might be able only to do 6 a.m. to 12 noon. Someone might only be able to do 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. That is their capacity. So we fast according to the abilities that we have, but be fasting anyway. And some people might say, I am going to do Daniel. The important thing is your heart is the one that fasts. It's not this food that we are fasting. Your heart must be a fasting heart. Because sometimes you are fasting food, but you are busy sinning. You are not praying. You are doing nothing. So your heart, fasting is humbling ourselves before the Lord and admitting that on our own we can't do it. We need your help. That's what fasting is. It's just saying, I admit my humanity. I admit my flaws. And I say, I am not eating my cheese and mac today. I will leave it for a bit. I'm not going to Nando's. I love it, but I'm not going. Instead of Nando's, I am bowing before my king and I say, help me. Let this fruit of the Spirit be developed in me. And such kinds, let them be removed from us. So that's what fasting is. It's when you say, silence the noise in my mind, Lord. Silence the noise in my life. I want to hear you. I want to hear you. So fasting is silence the noise in my mind. Silence the noise in my heart. Silence the noise around. And I want to hear you. That's what you'll be doing with fasting. And it's not a law. Jesus said, when we. He expects us to when we. But you will not miss heaven even if you don't fast. But it is beneficial if we do it together. So next time, I'm sure we'll be able to talk a bit more about these streams of prayer and fasting. So I will stop right here so that we can... I will stop right here so that we will continue with our service. But God bless you as you go into that season of prayer and fasting. Back to Chris.
Thank you so much, Pastor Fatima, and thank you, Abraham. Really, really great, isn't it? I think the teachings of Jesus are designed to be caught from each other rather than just read in a book or heard. And there's something so powerful about hearing your experience that you don't particularly like fasting, for example. And Abraham talking about how we just keep on nagging and we just keep on asking God. So thank you for sharing this, and it's a real joy to partner with you.